Just remain standing, if you will. Turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Amen. I appreciate that good song there by Mosey Lister. Amen. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. I'm glad I'll be safe, not only till it passes, but even after it's long gone and forgot about. Amen. Be safe in the arms of Jesus. And that's one of the things we're rejoicing in this morning. A lot of these testimonies about the presence of the Lord, the help of the Lord in time of need. And I'm glad that He is a very present help. He's an ever-present help. Amen. In time of need. And I'm grateful unto the Lord for that. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17, where we'll take our text this morning. We read verse 17 through 20 last week. We'll look at those verses again this week as well. The Bible says, "Think not," verse 17, "think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments," I'm sorry, "one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please?
Our Father, I want to thank you one
more time. Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
To the cross that you died on.
Yes.
Suffered. There are sins, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Thank you so much for the sacrifice.
Yes.
You provided for us. Thank you so much for the life that you laid down and took up again and gave us resurrection power.
Yes.
Lord, those that believe on Christ, that some glorious morning, that trumpet's going to sound,
yes.
Lord.
Yes.
Got up, we're going to get up all
the Thank time. You, Lord. Yes.
I do pray for, Lord, those this morning that have been in the problems and trials and sickness. And
yes, Lord. You know the need.
God, you put in their heart and mind.
Pray for their body.
May you see the hour, Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Lord Jesus, help the preacher. Yep. Blessing filling you sing. We'll thank you for those that are converted. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. I preached from verse number 17 last week and mentioned we've entered into a new section. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount that includes all of chapter 5, 6, and 7. Of the book of Matthew. And one of the reasons, I guess, that I love this sermon is because when you read this sermon, you'll find no reason to criticize any preacher for being long-winded. Amen. Our Lord taught and preached for some time. I don't think He could have done this in 20 minutes. I don't think He could have done this in an hour sitting. I think that it was a lengthy sermon that the Lord preached, and it's full of meat. It's full of scripture, full of references, even to the Old Testament, although He doesn't mention where that it comes from specifically most of the time. Yet it's a scripture-filled sermon that our Lord preached. We've looked at these sections. First famous section known as the Beatitudes. We've studied that, and then, of course, the section dealing with our ministry, our light shining, our life being salt, the salt of the earth, the light of the world that we looked at in those verses preceding where we're at now. We're at the final section for this chapter, verse 17 through the end of the chapter is this next section. And He's talking here about some contrast. I mentioned to you last week, and I'm not going to have you to turn there, but there's six contrasts that our Lord says, "Ye have heard, but I say unto you." In verse number 21 and 22, verse 21 starts with the words, "For
ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Verse 22 says, but I say unto you. And again, that goes on six times, verses 27 and 28, verses 31, 32, verses 33, 34, verses 38, 39, and verses 43, 44. Six times our Lord either says those words, ye have heard, but I say. One time he says, it hath been said, but I say unto you. And here's the point that I'm trying to make in giving this for the introduction, is our Lord is contrasting his teaching with the common teaching of the day of what was known as religion of that group of people. Our Lord was saying, my teaching does not line up with their teaching. Or perhaps should say it the other way, their teaching does not line up with our Lord's teaching. And he's wanting them to know in the introduction that he's not going against the Bible. He's just going against those that have said this is what the Bible said when it's not what the Bible said. Exactly what Brother Doug taught on Sunday school this morning, the devil said, yea, hath God said, and he misrepresented what God had said and misrepresented God. And so it was not that God was wrong. And if Eve had said, if she'd said, no, that's not what he said, she wouldn't have been rebuking God. She'd have been rebuking the devil because he was misrepresenting what God had said. And that is so prominent in our world today. Our world's filled with religion. And I don't have the time to deal with that this morning about false religion, even in the name of Christianity. There's so many ways people think to get to heaven when there's only one way. Only one way, according to the Scriptures. But our Lord said, right at the very beginning of it, He said, in verse number 17, think not, don't even think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I believe when he said the law and the prophets, he's talking about all the Word of God. I did not come to destroy the Old Testament. I did not come to set aside the Old Testament. I did not come to do away with the Old Testament. I came to fulfill the Old Testament. I said it last week, and I'm going to say it again, that it's not that God, that the first plan of salvation didn't work, and so God had to come up with plan B, a new plan. No, there never has been or needs to be a plan B. It's always been God's plan from before the foundation of the earth. Amen. God's on schedule and on target. The law was never given to deliver men from sin. The law was given to discover men's sin. The law was given to display man's sin. The law was given to let us know we needed a deliverer. Amen. Now this morning, and I don't have points. Last week I gave you a couple of points from verse 17 and some titles along with that. I don't have that this morning. I'm just going to look at these verses expositorily, look at them verse by verse, and make some comments concerning these verses that I hope will be helpful. There in Israel at that time was much misconception about the identity and the ministry of the Messiah when he came. And I believe there's still much of that misconception that needs to be clarified. Now verse number 17 ends with the statement that said that Christ came to fulfill the law of God. You notice that. He said, I am not come to destroy. I'm glad he didn't come to destroy me or you. He could have. Amen. When he said to that crowd with that woman that had sinned, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. There was somebody there without sin. There was somebody there that could have stoned that woman to death. But he said, neither do I condemn thee. Amen. He did not come to destroy, but he came to fulfill the law. Amen. He came to fulfill it. So that statement in that, don't think that that means that our Lord was lawless. Don't let that get in your mind that our Lord was some kind of a licentious, lascivious, and lawless kind of person. Rather, our Lord upheld the highest standard of God's Word. Amen. He held in honor God's Word. More highly did He honor God's law and honor God's Word than any human being that has ever lived or ever could live. He didn't come to lower the standard. He came to complete the standard. Amen. And thank God that He did that in His life. Amen. Now, verse number 18 follows on the heels of that previous statement. And here's where I really want to get to, verses 18, 19, 20, since I dealt with verse 17 last week. He's following this up. He says, now, first of all, don't even think that I've come to destroy the law. Verse 18, not only did he not come to destroy it, he's telling us it is impossible that it be destroyed. Once God makes a decree, that decree stands. Amen. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God said, let there be light. There was no sun, and yet there was light. There was no moon or stars, and yet there was light. Amen. There was no flashlight. There was no Thomas Edison. There was no light bulbs, whatever you want to say. There was none of that, and yet there was light. You know why? Because God said it. When the sun's burned out and when the stars have fallen from the sky, there'll still be light. Because God said it. Once He makes a decree, it stands forever and ever. And so these, verse number 18, I believe, makes a statement about the indestructibility of God's Word. Now, that's a declaration of truth. God's Word is indestructible. But it's not just a statement about that. It is a continuation of the thought that is said there in verse number 17. Look at the first word of verse 18, the word for. The word for tells us that it's there for a purpose. Verse 18 follows verse 17. Since God's Word cannot be changed, since God's Word cannot be altered, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Sin brings death. Amen. Lust brings sin. The sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That word has never changed, will not change. The only thing that can happen is that that word can be fulfilled. Since God's Word cannot be changed, we must have a deliverer. We must have a substitute. Amen. Since mankind has utterly failed in upholding God's Word, mankind has utterly failed in upholding the demands or meeting the demands of God's law, there must be a lamb. There must be a sacrifice. There must be someone that will take our place. Amen. Someone who can fulfill the demands of God's holy, righteous, eternal law. Amen. God said, this is how it's got to be. And it's got to be that way. He made the decree. Now, look at this verse in its distinguishing parts. The first word, for, harkens us back to the preceding verse that gives us a purpose. Then the phrase, our Lord said, verily, I say unto you. Amen. Those are our Lord's, I think that's His personal favorite statement when He's about to declare truth. He says, verily, I say unto you. We'd say something like this. Amen. This is the truth. Amen. This is what I'm telling you. Truly, I say unto you. Those words. So Christ is here declaring and announcing that this statement is invariably and verifiably the truth. Amen. We don't use the word verily much, but we do use the word verify. It's the same root word. If you want to know if something is authentic, you have it verified. If you want to know if it's true, you have it verified. Our Lord says, here is a truth. It is unalterable, it's invariably, and it is verifiable. This is the truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle of God's Word will pass away. That's what He's saying. Amen. And so our Lord declares here that this Bible is indestructible. Thank God. God's Word is indestructible. I could give you a story and tell you about accounts of people that have said they would and tried in their best to destroy God's law, and yet God's Word still stands. Amen. Amen. There have been those that burned Bibles in the past. They're burning today. And we're reading our Bible. Amen. Voltaire, the great, I say great French apologist, arguist, he said that he said it took 12 men to establish Christianity and it'll only take one to destroy it. He said he would see, personally destroy Christianity. He made the statement that he had written a book and that his book, that one book, would make the Bible obsolete. I don't even know the title of his book. Never seen a copy of it. But I've got God's book. Matter of fact, Voltaire died not long after making such a statement, and his house was sold to a Bible society to store. They started out storing Bibles in his house, then they printed Bibles in his house. Praise God. Amen. But listen, heaven and earth pass away. Men are going to pass away, and they say, we'll destroy God's Word. They've not destroyed it, and they will not destroy it. They may try to change it. Listen, when they say they have changed God's Word, it's no longer God's Word. Amen. If somebody says, for example, Brother Ricky, if somebody came and told your wife that you said something and it's not what you said, those are not your words. Amen. You say, that's a lie. It's not what I said. Amen. And that's how God can say, listen, His Word's not changed. Men can't change them. And when they say they've changed them, it's not God's words that they're using. Amen. Then he says this, not only the word for and the word verily I say, or the phrase verily I say unto you, talking about the indestructibility of the Bible. But he projects this against the backdrop of what mankind imagines to be the most stable, the most firm substances that there is. That's space, heavens and the earth. Mankind figures it's as firm as the ground I'm standing on. That's the way they look at it. God's Word says there's something a lot more firm than that. Mankind looks at space and they say it's infinite. It goes on forever. Our Lord said, my Word is more infinite than space is. Amen. And so He uses that backdrop of heaven and earth, and He declares that these things will one day pass away. The heavens and the earth seem to be near eternal. Hey, these things have always been. Oh, I've heard that all my life. And my daddy heard it before him, and my granddaddy heard it before him. And they talk about how long this thing lasts, millions and billions and trillions of years in their mind. And yet our Lord says, it's going to pass away. But He says, my Word's not going to pass away. Amen. Amen. Heaven and earth shall surely pass and be gone, but God's Word will stand firm. Amen. Then you depict the durability of God's Word. He says not only a part of the earth or a part of the heavens, but the entirety of it may pass away. It may all be gone. Everything you know, everything you've ever thought of may one day be gone. But He said, my Word is going to stand. Amen. Amen. Not even though the entirety of heavens and earth may pass away, yet the smallest particle of the Word of God, He said, is not going to pass away. He uses that phrase, every jot and tittle. Amen. Look at it, verse number 18 again. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That be equivalent today of us saying every I is going to be dotted. Every T is going to be crossed. Amen. You may think you're destroying God's Word. You can't even take the dot off the I. You can't even take the cross out of the T. That's what He's saying. God's Word is going to stand. So it is indestructible. And Christ is so sure of the indestructibility of God's Word that He announces that the smallest particle of the language will outlast the largest and the most durable substances known to man. Amen. Now think with me, if you will, just for a moment about this statement and its consequences. The sun will burn out and fall from the sky before one of the smallest characters in God's Word will ever be altered or changed. God's promises will not fall to the ground. Amen. All the planets may slow to a stop and fall from the sky before even one of God's promises fails to go exactly like God said for it to go and do exactly what God said for it to do. Amen. Amen. All the governments of the earth, I think about that in Psalm 2, about how the kingdoms of the world, the nations of the earth, are come together to make war against God. They've come together to throw off the bands of God. Well, we're living in that day, aren't we?
Right.
Seems like every country in the world is voting in gay marriage, saying sodomy's all right. Amen. Saying all kinds of things are all right. Every nation and world. And what makes it right? Well, we just declare it right. That doesn't make it right.
Amen.
Amen. But all the governments of the earth combined with all the principalities of the air, with all their plans, with all their dreams and all their designs, will come crashing to the ground before God's plans and God's design ever falls. God's Word will stand. That's what He said. God's Word will not be brought to naught. If you need something to stand on, you can stand on the Word of God. Amen. You need somewhere to place your hopes. Place them on the Word of God. It'll stand. Amen. But I want you to think about this. We think about the promises of God. That's what we think of. Jesus is saying God's promises are going to come to pass. Nobody's going to stop them. It's going to come about. But He's not just talking about the promises. He's talking about the precepts too. Not just, we think of the promises because we're human-centered. We think of what's good for me. God said, not just what's good for you, what's good for God. God's law will not change. That's what He's saying. Amen. Now, we think about the promises because they're more acceptable in our day. Amen. We're living in a self-pleasing day. Men are lovers of their own selves. We're living in a self-gratification age. Amen. Really. I get amazed and I think about how people live today. I see it all the time. I saw it this week. I look at people that are wearing designer clothes. They're wearing high-dollar tennis shoes. They've got an iPhone to talk in. They probably got cable TV or satellite TV at home. And yet they're on food stamps and getting free lunch at school. You know why? Because it's what I want. It's all about me. Who cares who's got to pay for it? Hey, we ought to have free health care. Somebody's got to pay for all this free stuff. Somebody's got to pay for it. Amen. Somebody's got to pay for the food. Somebody's got to pay for the clothing. Somebody's got to pay for the automobile. Somebody's got to pay for the phones. Somebody's got to pay for all of it. Somebody's got to pay for sin. That's where our Lord's going. He's not just talking about a welfare system, but we're living in a day of self-gratification. It's all about me. It's all about me. So we want the promises of God. But what about the precepts? And that is exactly what our Lord's talking about. Our Lord's not just talking about the promises of God's going to stand. Our Lord didn't just come to fulfill the promises, though thank God He did fulfill all those shadows and all those types. He's the promised one. Amen. But He also came to pay the debt that was due and that's going to be due and nobody could stop it. Amen. Amen. If the promises of God will stand forever, and they will, then the precepts of God must stand forever too, because they're just as much a part of God or of God's Word as the promises are. Amen. We're living in a day and a time when I believe for several subsequent generations now, we've sought to grasp hold of the promises and ignore the precepts. Amen. We want to have all those promises and ignore the precepts. But in order to have a healthy Christianity, you must have the law and the gospel. You must have. Amen. By the way, if all you preach is law, then you're going to have Phariseeism. You have legalism. But if all you preach is the gospel, then you're going to have antinomianism. Those lawless, those licentious believers, amen. Those liberals is what you're going to have if you preach only the gospel. So you got to have a balance. You have to have both. By the way, I like what Brother Billy Mitchell says. He says, you knock on the door, you talk to the man about going to heaven. He may not be interested. He's got it pretty good down here. But if he's guilty, he'll be looking for a pardon. A pardon sounds pretty good when you've been found guilty and you're on death row. A pardon sounds pretty good. Amen. Amen. Well, it appears to me that the day we're living in, people want a religion that promises them the kingdom of heaven without a king. Amen. Amen. They want blessings without obedience. They want an eternal holy home without one moment of holiness. That's right. an eternal, you know what they want? They want a Santa Claus Christianity. One that knows if you've been bad or good, but he still brings you presents anyhow. No repercussions. No responsibilities. Amen. Just a bag full of blessings. Amen. No responsibilities. No acknowledging their sin. Amen. A reward for our material greed without any change at all in our life. That's what we want. Our Lord said, it's not going to happen. God's Word's not going to change for you or me or any generation. God's Word's not going to change. Amen. I put it this way in my notes. Our modern form of quote-unquote Christianity offers a salvation that does nothing with or about sin. A salvation that totally ignores sin. You want to go to heaven? Then repeat this prayer. Let's go to heaven. Sin and all. It ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Once a person, they say, is quote-unquote saved without ever acknowledging their sin, without ever repenting of their sin, without any remorse or sorrow for their sin, still living in sin and still loving it, and yet they're quote-unquote saved. Our Lord said, God's not going to change His way of living. God's not going to change His way of the law. It's going to stand. It's going to stand. Amen. That this modern brand of Christianity is not the Christianity our Lord taught. And it's not the salvation that He offers. Amen. Our Lord taught that the law is holy, that the law is just, and that the law is right. Therefore, it must be obeyed to the smallest point. He said, God's not going to change the dot on the I. God's not going to change the cross on the T for you or me or anybody else. Amen. God's not going to just give you a slap on the wrist. He said, God's looking for payment. Amen. Our Lord moves on to verse number 19. And He pronounces a detrimental effect. Look at it, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, the very least thing, you just break it. And then you teach others to do so. By the way, most time people are taught by watching others do. Amen. You don't have to say, hey, come commit this sin with me. Although it is amazing how that happens. I said it the other day. People are selfish about everything but sin. They have a beer, they want you to have one too. If they have a joint, they want you to take a toke on it too. And on down the line you go. They have this idea of sin is more fun in the crowd. The more the merrier in their sin is the way they're looking at it. But it's not just when you invite somebody, but it's the fact that you open the door, you go through that door, and somebody's going to follow you through that door. So when you break the commandment, even though it's the least of it, you're teaching others to do the same. It's one reason why it's so dangerous and scary, really, why when the elder in a family sins, whether it's the daddy, by the way, when daddy has said this is the way you ought to do, and then he does wrong, the family goes to pot. Especially if he is a preacher and declaring that he's standing for something right. Amen. It's no wonder they go crazy, because if today it doesn't mean anything, then it never did mean anything. When a leader sins, he leads others into sin. Same thing about the elder child. When that elder child sins, a lot of times there's a pull on the younger ones to do the same. To enjoy life and their sin. Amen. Our Lord says you break one of the least of these commandments, there's detrimental effects to it. Look at, again, verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this kingdom of heaven business is talking about the day of grace. So now we're living in the day of grace. People say, you know, we're no longer under the law and we can forget all that. And you know, we've got our way, the new way of salvation. That's their idea. And so we're in this day of grace. By the way, it's always been the age of grace. So it's always been. Nobody ever got in except for the grace of God. Nobody ever got in except for the grace of God. Amen. Amen. But they say, we're in this day of grace now, and so these commandments don't matter. Our Lord said, even in this day, the day He's talking about, if you break the least of these and teach others, you're the least in the kingdom of heaven. The King will look upon you with disdain. The King will look upon you with dissatisfaction. Amen. But look at it, finish up verse 19. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I personally believe that that's alluding to specifically to the millennial reign, because I don't think when we get to glory, there won't be big eyes and little U's. But somewhere in the kingdom, somewhere in that millennial reign, some's ruling over many cities, some's ruling over few. Amen. And so there's this idea of great and least, but He's telling us here that these commandments, these teachings that our Lord has given us are important. If we break even the least of them, it diminishes us. It hurts us. By the way, our Lord, He's teaching about God's commandments and rules and laws. He does not diminish the law in any way, but He says it does diminish us. What our Lord's showing here, He's saying, I'm not going to take down from the law of God. God's law is high and holy. But I'm going to show you the enormity of your sin when you break the law of God. By the way, that's what this whole sermon's about. I'm talking about the Sermon on the Mount. That's what I believe the whole Bible is about. It's about showing men the greatness of God and the greatness of God's Word and the greatness of God's law, but showing us the enormity of our sin. How bad, how pitiful, how terrible our sin is in the sight of a holy God. Amen. Amen. So we see the enormity of our sin. We also see the dire need of a Savior. Amen. That we need a Savior. So God has not set aside His law. Amen. Everything that was true is still true. Everything that was right is still right. Amen. God's not changed. But Christ did come not to deliver us from the law, but to deliver us from the penalty of the law when we had broken the law. Amen. Now you say, I can't keep the law. Christ is the end of the law to them that believe on Him. Amen. He fulfilled it. That's the whole idea, that He came to fulfill the law. Amen. And so He's showing us there, we could never keep the law because we were contrary to it. It was against our nature, but by the grace of God, Christ kept the law and Christ fulfilled the law. And now with Christ in our heart, the law's not just written on stone. It's written in our heart now. Amen. We've got a new nature by the good grace of God. Amen. Amen. Well, rather than causing us to ignore the will of God, when we get saved, we have a desire to do the will of God. Amen. Any person that has no desire to please God and obey God needs to check up on what they think is salvation. Amen. If there's no desire to please God, no desire to obey God, I would question whether or not that person's saved. Amen. Anyone who's not sorry or ashamed when they failed God do not know God. I believe I can say that firmly. Any person who's not sorry or ashamed when they fail God do not know God in the free pardon of sin. Verse number 19 also deals with this area of teaching men. I mentioned that a minute ago about being careful how we teach. We teach with our life. But notice what He said in verse 19 about those that do right. All right, let me just read the whole verse. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Look here. But whosoever shall do and teach them, not just teach them, but do and teach them. You see that? Not just say this is how you're supposed to do, but they do it. They don't just proclaim it, they perform it. Amen. And we'd say they practice what they preach. Amen. They live what they preach. Amen. Our Lord's not pleased with people that don't live right, even if their preaching is right. Amen. You say, but this guy, he lives so wicked, and yet what he says is so good. Our Lord says, that man's least in the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to be counted great in the kingdom of heaven unless he does and teaches what's right. Amen. Amen. By the way, that was a problem with the Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They added to God's law. They made all these requirements of the traditions of the elders. And then our Lord said they wouldn't move one of them with their little finger. They wasn't going to change their lifestyle, but they commanded others, although they didn't obey them themselves. All right, verse number 20, my last verse for today. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, first of all, verse 20 does not say, I want to tell you what it does not say. It does not say you've got to do more than the Pharisees did. Because the Pharisees did a lot of good deeds in order to be saved. Our Lord's not saying you've got to do this in order to be... It's not that our Lord's given us more responsibilities to do in order to be saved. Here's what He's saying. I believe you can see it in the Scriptures that He's saying they were hypocrites because they had the law in their head. They didn't have it in their heart. Their heart was not in it. But He's saying, you've got to have something more than just head religion. You've got to have more than just knowledge religion. You've got to have something in your heart that longs to do those things that please the Father. Amen. Amen. I do believe our Lord's saying, don't be hypocrites like they were. Don't just say it, but do it. Amen. We need teachings of righteousness. We need teachings of righteousness that exceeds the teaching of the Pharisees. What righteousness could exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Only Christ. Amen. Only Christ. Their supposed righteousness was an outward righteousness. Turn, if you're in Matthew 5, turn to chapter number 23. Our Lord denounced, chapter 23 is a great chapter. He denounced them Pharisees one verse after another. Just woe, woe, woe unto these Pharisees in chapter number 23. And he's dealing, getting ready to head up, talking about the kingdom and Israel's place in the kingdom. But look here, verse number 25 through verse 28 of chapter 23. Verse 25. Their righteousness was only an outward righteousness. This is the point I want to make. Verse number 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. He said, all right, you clean up the outside, and that's all you care about. The inside's not yet clean. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Oh my. Our Lord's saying there, listen, He said, you look like a coffin. Man, that thing is floured up. That thing has gold overlaying it. That thing has ivory on it. It may have verses of Scripture on it. But inside is something that is corrupt. Inside is something that is decaying. Inside is something that is dead. Amen. And Jesus said, you need life on the inside. You need cleanliness on the inside. You need salvation on the inside rather than just an outward religion. Amen. God is looking for righteousness from the heart. That's how it exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You got children at home and you tell one of them, shut the door. And they slam the door shut. They obeyed you. In the letter, not in the spirit. Amen. Be like Maze Jackson said. He said, I would teach that boy how to shut a door properly. Next time he was told to shut the door, he'd say, I'll be glad to. Amen. And would do it properly. That's what, but here's the idea that obeying the letter of the law, that's where the Pharisees were at, but it wasn't in their heart to do it. It wasn't in their heart. There's a lot of people sit on a church pew Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but it's not in their heart. Amen. There's a lot of people carry a Bible under their arm, but it's not in their heart. Amen. A lot of people look good to the church crowd, but it's not in their heart. Our Lord said you got to have something more than that religious crowd. Amen. You got to have more than just crossing your heart and hoping to die. Amen. You got to have more than just saying a few Hail Marys. You got to have more than just praying a few beads. You got to have more than just religion. You got to have more than water baptism. You got to have more than drinking the cup and eating the bread. Amen. The rituals, the shadows. You got to have the substance. What is that baptism about? It's about Christ. What is that cup and that juice about? It's about Christ. Amen. You got to have Him in your heart. You don't have to turn there. I wrote these verses down. 1 Samuel 16:7. You know it. When Samuel was sent to anoint David as king, he saw David's elder brother. Here's what the Bible said. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God's interested in the heart. Psalm 51, when David got right with God, here's what he said. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou hast shalt make me to know wisdom. Amen. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Israel is the people of God in name only today. In name only. Amen. There's a lot of people that are Christian in name only. God said, I'll be your real God when you have my law written on your heart. When it's in your heart, do it. Matthew chapter 22. Let me show you a few verses there. I'm almost done. Matthew 22. Verse 35. I know you know this is very simple. Very obvious. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came. Then, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Here's what he's looking for. With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. What's God looking for? What's a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? It's a righteous heart. It's a heart that's been made clean. The law shows us how dirty our heart is. The light shows us how dirty our heart is. Amen. But if we'll repent of it and turn to Christ, our heart can be made clean. It goes back to Matthew 5:8 in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. God's looking for purity, not just outward, but inward purity. Now, allow me in conclusion to look at these four verses real quickly and make a declaration about these four. Just remind you our Lord's teaching. Verse 17, Christ plainly and emphatically declared that He did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Verse number 18, He solemnly affirmed the perpetuity and the immutability of God's law. He asserted that not one jot, one of the smallest particles, would pass away before all would be fulfilled. And then He insisted that His servants teach the whole counsel. That His servants maintain the integrity of God's Word, both in practice and in preaching. Amen. Or else they would not receive His approval. And then verse number 20, Christ was so far from destroying God's commandments that He demanded that His subjects must have a righteousness that exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, that surpassed and excelled beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, let me say this because of the day we're living. This does not mean, as some have tried to make it say, that how you live doesn't matter, that the outside doesn't count. But what he is saying is, don't just get the outside clean. Make sure you get the inside clean as well. We are not saved by our good deeds, no matter how good or how many they may be. We're not saved by our deeds. Amen. Only by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ can wash our sins away. Amen. But once we're saved, our heart has been made clean. Our heart then has a desire to please God, and we ought to do that very thing. Amen. Amen. You know what the Bible says? Romans 9 and 10, it deals with the heart. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth is confession made unto salvation. You know what he's talking about? Obeying the Word of God, not just in your foot action. It's not just coming forward, it's with your heart. It's not just saying the right words, it's with the heart. It's not just doing better, it's with the heart. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed, and as they come, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a change of heart? Is your religion a religion of the heart? Have you ever been saved by the grace of God? Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you again for the Word of God, the opportunity and the privilege to stand and try to proclaim it. Lord, I thank you for the patience of the people as we went a little longer than we thought we would, and yet the truth is so important we dare not shave any off of it. I thank you, Lord, for it. I pray, dear God, that you deal with hearts, both of those, whether they're religious or rebellious, I pray deal with hearts. Help people see and be assured that their hope is not just in outward deeds of the flesh, not just in some ritual, some religious routine, but their trust in Jesus with all their heart. And that will be evidenced by a changed life. Father, I pray, move in this invitation. Help the saints, encourage them, but Lord, please draw sinners. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, if you need to come, obey the Lord.
161.
If you need to move, you obey the Lord.